is from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abba. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. They were old. Once, when he was serving as a priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, in the sanctuary, that's like the Holy of Holies. You know, it's like there's like all these curtains around it, and so only one priest was allowed to go in there, and it would actually tie like a rope to his leg in case he had a heart attack and died while he was in there, because others weren't up there so they could pull him out. So that's the job he got picked to do. So, yeah, interesting, isn't it? So then there appeared, as he was there, now at that time, the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Zechariah goes in. And then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified. Fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "After all that, how will I know this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. And she said, "This is what the Lord has done for me, when he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for your word. And we thank you, God, for this time. Pray, Lord, that you, your Holy Spirit, might now speak to us, that you would give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and hearts and minds that can understand. And in understanding, we would turn to you. And in turning to you, we'd find healing for our lives. Amen. Amen. Hey, there's only 32 more shopping days until Christmas.
What?
Woo! Did everybody's blood pressure just spike a little bit? Yeah. You know, no, that's good. That's good. But the holidays, you know, are often supposed to be like this magical time, you know, time filled with like hope and peace and joy and love and community. But all too often, right, it ends up getting filled with a whole bunch of other stuff. And often it gets filled with, like, worry and anxiety and sadness and fear and isolation, like the opposite of the things we actually are hoping to be filled with through the holiday season. And it becomes a time of year when we're, like, overwhelmed by all there is to do. Like, our to-do list burdens us. It's like a never-ending sense of like kind of impending doom. You cross one thing off and something else like appears. And the season is supposed to be like waiting on the love of God come into the world again, can turn into this like frantic rush of like getting it all done. So that the only thing we end up like waiting on are like all those credit card bills that will arrive in January. You know, it's like the holiday has become the time of never enough. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough love to do all that it seems like I should do and be all that I want to be. Brené Brown, in her book called Daring Greatly, she identifies this as the scarcity problem. That we live in a culture of scarcity where we perceive that we never have enough or that we never are enough. Her book, Daring Greatly, is based on all of her research on shame and vulnerability. And she asked people to fill in this blank, never blank enough. Never blank enough. And you can imagine some of the answers that she got. Some answers maybe you are thinking in your own mind. Like never good enough, never perfect enough, never powerful enough or successful enough, never smart enough, never certain enough, never safe enough, never extraordinary enough, never talented enough. It is the problem of never enough. And scarcity, she says, thrives in a culture where everyone seems to be hyper aware of lack. Everything from safety and love to money and resources somehow feels restricted or lacking. And we spend a lot of our time calculating how much we have or want or don't have, and also calculating how much everyone else has and needs and wants. And the scarcity problem is also about a comparison problem, where it looks like everybody else has enough but me. I am lacking. And the problem is we compare ourselves to these like media-driven images of perfection, or this fictional account of how great other people have it. Thanks, Facebook. Or nostalgia takes over and it's like, oh, remember when? Or it was so much better. Or how about those good old days? The grass is greener syndrome. And we live in this sense of scarcity. Never enough. And in this book, she quotes somebody else. And it's, I think, it sums this all up perfectly. So this is from a different book called The Soul of Money, written by some woman, Lynn Twist. And she says this about this whole enough thing. For me, and for many of us, our first waking thought of the day is, I didn't get enough sleep. The next one is, I don't have enough time. Whether true or not, that thought of not enough occurs to us automatically before we even think to question or examine it. We spend most of the hours and days of our lives hearing, explaining, complaining, or worrying about what we don't have enough of. Before we even sit up in bed, before our feet touch the floor, we're already inadequate, we're already behind, we're already losing, we're already lacking something. And by the time we go to bed at night, our minds are racing with a litany of what we didn't get done, or did get, or of what we didn't get or didn't get done that day. We go to sleep burdened by those thoughts and wake up to the reverie of lack. This internal condition of scarcity, this mindset of scarcity, lives at the very heart of our jealousies, our greed, our prejudice, and our arguments with life. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. So true. The mindset of scarcity is at our heart of our arguments with life, and often at the heart of our arguments with ourselves. I am never enough. I think this is also the heart of much of our mental and spiritual health issues. This idea that I am never enough. Sense of what we lack overrides our understanding of who we are already. The sense of what we lack overrides our understanding of who we are already. And how do we know when we're living into this argument with life? Well, she identifies sort of three hallmarks or components of scarcity. And they are shame, living with shame, living in that sense of comparison, and living with disengagement. where we just kind of begin to give up. When we see these things at work in our families or at work or in our faith communities, then we can know that we're beginning to live into scarcity. So how do we combat this? What is the opposite of scarcity, this illusion of scarcity? What's the counterpoint? Well, it's not abundance. It's not about having too much. Because actually, we live in a culture that has too much, but exhibits all these signs of scarcity in the midst of it. In some ways, our abundance feeds our scarcity. Does that make sense? Are we tracking here? The opposite of scarcity, then, I want to say, is enough. Or what Brené Brown calls wholeheartedness. And at the core of enough and wholeheartedness is first understanding our own self-worth. It's knowing our own value. It's being able to face uncertainty, exposure, and emotional risks, and knowing, I am enough. It is to engage in the world from a place of worthiness. So, this Advent at Hot Metal, we want to focus on our understanding of how we are already enough in a culture of scarcity. And this is kind of like Advent preview week, because Advent starts next week, and Advent runs for 4 weeks, and we'll have our Advent wreath where we light the candles of hope and joy and love and peace. And each time we're going to be talking about, you know, this idea of what it is to be enough. Because we have the incarnation. That is what Advent is waiting on. The incarnation of God in Jesus again. And this is a testimony to the fact that God is enough. And he has made us in his image, and that is enough. There is no more that is needed. That in the incarnation of God, we discover the great enough that is Jesus, who becomes enough for us and allows us to stop trying so hard to be enough, because we already are enough, just as you are, just as you are. So you'll notice we weren't reading from John this morning. We're taking a break from John, the Gospel of John that we've been working through, and we're going to be living into Luke chapter 1 and 2 over the next 6 weeks, examining this idea of scarcity and being enough. And we start our little journey here with Zechariah and his story of going in to light the incense and having the angel of God before him. And he is gripped in fear. Well, who wouldn't be gripped in fear in that scenario? And haven't we all at some point in our own lives, whatever, it might not be an encounter with an angel. Maybe it is. If so, tell me about it. I'd love to hear it. But have you been in a space where you've been gripped in fear or just living in uncertainty? And here's an angel, and here's a prophecy given to him. And as I was thinking about this, I was reflecting on this idea that for Zechariah, though, his whole life has been built around these things, right? All of his study, all of his years of service, and that the angel is referencing things he knows about. Light bulbs should be going off in his head, like Elijah, boom! He's talking about the Messiah, boom! What is going on? So these are all things that Zechariah has been steeped in and should know so well. And although his fear is understandable, there should also be kind of maybe a sense of like excitement and even joy. I've been studying these things for years, and now it's coming to pass, and God is going to use me to make it so unbelievable. But wait, he thinks, before he maybe gets there, he says, this doesn't seem right. I'm old. So is my wife. We can't have a child. We're not enough. Totally forgetting about Abraham and Sarah, by the way. Right? He totally forgets that God has been there and done that already. He immediately goes to, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. And he says, how can I be sure of this? And certainly we can relate. We've been in that space, a place where we think, how can I be sure of this? A place where we feel we cannot be enough. But when you're there, remember, God has already been there and done that. That's the gift of the incarnation. That's why I read Isaiah 53. We have a God that came in flesh, who's familiar with all of our anxieties, all of our difficulties, all of our sorrows, all of the sufferings of this life, God has been there and done that. And he desires to walk with us in whatever circumstances we must face. That's Advent. That's the incarnation. And what must we do? Surrender. We must be willing to surrender. Surrender ourselves. Surrender our will. Surrender our stuff. Knowing I do not have to be enough. Because God is already enough. And that, in fact, in that, I am then enough as well. That's why I believe Zechariah finds himself silenced. I don't think it's to chastise him for not believing, but to teach him a deeper reliance on God. I don't know Zechariah's backstory, but maybe he had some control issues. Maybe he was able to rely on his own strength and his own voice throughout his entire life and his entire service to God. And so in this moment, God does something, and he takes that control away. A priest without a voice? And he has to live into the understanding then that God is enough through him, even in this. And it's not on his ability to do anything or say anything. This is on God's ability to be enough, to make Elizabeth and Zechariah enough. Personally, I resonate with Zechariah. I often wonder, how can this be? And I struggle with the idea of how I can be enough. How can I be enough of a husband? How can I be enough of a father? How can I be enough of a son or a friend or enough of a pastor? And my empathetic nature makes me often feel like I'm continually failing in some ways at all of these things. That I sit there and go, I'm not enough. Ben, my oldest son, is a junior. And I don't know, we should be looking at colleges or something like that. Other parents have asked me, what colleges you are looking at? The answer right now is none. And then the panic sets in. Oh no, I'm not enough. We should have visited 4 schools by now. I'm a terrible father. Dad fail, hashtag. And then, man, I could just go on and on about hashtag pastor fails. Goodness. Well, just, I hope she doesn't mind me sharing this. But it's going to correct something here. I'm going to correct something. Don't worry, Carolyn, it's not you. My wife's going, what? No. But Cara, right over here, came up to me this past week. Last week, Cara came up, and I was like, hey, Cara. And she's like, hi, this Sunday, I celebrate two years here. My name's Cara. I've been calling Cara, Kara, for about, 2 years, you know. Maybe occasionally I throw a car in there, I'm not sure. And I was like, why didn't you correct me? It's like, well, often you're calling on me during prayer time saying Kara. And she's like, I don't want to be like, excuse me, pastor, that is Cara. And then other people in this community have picked up on that and are calling her Kara. So, Kara?
Everyone.
So, I apologize for that. And now everybody knows her name is Kara. Hashtag pastor fail. Epic pastor fail. But hashtag great congregant member who continued to come anyways when the pastor said, so thanks for that, Kara. So, I personally deal with this struggle of being enough. And this empathetic nature of mine is part of the burden of that. But my weakness is also my strength. At least that's what my therapist tells me. And empathy is also what motivates me to be a better father, to be a better husband, to be a better friend and a better pastor. But I have to remind myself in that I'm enough. I'm enough just as God has made me. And I'll just let you know, I won't be fixing many of your problems. In fact, I won't be fixing any of them. I'm not a fixer. And I'm not going to be able to do that. And I'm also not going to be leading hordes and hordes of people to faith. I don't have to, because all that stuff is like up to God. And so I must have spiritual indifference. This is my universal signal for spiritual indifference. We're at hold loosely. Yeah, for those listening on the podcast, I am holding my fingers up around my heart and wiggling them. Is that an apt description? I'm not sure. But I must have a spiritual indifference to the outcomes while still being able to celebrate how God has made me. So one word of advice to battle the sense that you are not enough this day, and that's a simple one, and we've already done it, and that is to be thankful. That Thanksgiving truly is a time to seek to be thankful. That being thankful, when we're thankful, I think, for who we are, how God has made us, it helps us understand our enoughness. Said this so many times, but my dear uncle has often said that thankfulness is like the real magic that we have in the world. It's the magical thing that we're thankful. It like transforms us. It changes us. And so let's truly like live into thankfulness this week. And if you're, you know, if the holidays and the stress of it and the enoughness of it is kind of, if that's something you deal with every year, then I invite you again, too, that as we enter into this place each Sunday, we're going to have this contemplative prayer service, a time to sit at 9:15 and just remember God is God, so we don't have to be. So I invite you this Advent season to go with us on this journey of enough. And I hope and pray that our worship space can be a place where you can enter in and that you indeed will find true hope, peace, joy, and love. Let's pray. God, thank you for being enough. Thank you for the incarnation. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for having been there and done that, no matter what it is we might face. And so, Lord, help us to rest and marinate ourselves in your love and grace and mercy. And remember, through this whole season, you've created us, and that is enough. And we don't have to be something that we're not. And I just use this prayer of Ignatius for all of us, that you would take and receive our lives, Lord. Take and receive our liberty. Take and receive our memory. Take and receive our understanding. Take and receive our whole will. May we learn to surrender these things to you this season. And then, Lord, may you use them. May you use them in the way that you see fit. We dispose them to your purposes and to your will. And Lord, grant that we would experience only your love and grace. For when we do that, it will be enough for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.